ask you to turn with me this evening to the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 35. The words of the apostle to these young Hebrew Christians. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. My purpose this evening is not to expound this verse and the surrounding verses so much as to answer a question that we may have if we are taking Christian things seriously or beginning to consider our need of the Lord Jesus Christ. We may be tempted to ask a question that runs something like this. Can I really be a Christian if my life is full of trouble? Or can God really be favourably disposed toward me if I have all these difficulties and sorrows and troubles in my life? And this is a question that sometimes hinders us. If we are young Christians, we may easily be discouraged. Well, I thought that on becoming a Christian, the Lord would iron out all the creases in my life. He would deal with all those irksome problems. He would restore my health. He would prosper me and grant me friendships. And these things haven't materialized as I had hoped. Well, as we may be tempted or even discouraged by such thoughts, I want us to consider these reassuring and encouraging words, really, that the apostle wrote to these young Hebrew Christians. You may be seeking the Lord this evening, but be deeply troubled because there are so many problems that seem to have emerged in your life almost simultaneous with your beginning to think seriously about your need of salvation. Some may be confused because there are, in our day, influential Christian teachers who some would describe as preachers of a false gospel, a prosperity gospel. And they say something like this: well, if you come to Christ, all your problems will be at an end. Or if you come to Christ, then you can look forward to a life of earthly success and ease. And that's not the message of the Lord Jesus Christ or of the New Testament gospel teachers. It is a false and a sham idea. And so this evening, I want to look firstly at the teaching of the New Testament regarding trouble, and particularly trouble that we may expect to experience if we are seeking the Lord or if we have come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I want to consider why the Christian faces trouble and difficulty. And then I want to look at some encouragement that we have here to press on. If we are seeking the Lord, not to give up and think, well, and if the Lord deals with all my problems, then I will repent and call upon him, not to think like that, but in the midst of perhaps great turmoil, to learn to trust the Saviour and prove his faithfulness in our trouble, if not necessarily in delivering us from our trouble. Well, what is the teaching then? And we begin here in Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 32. This letter was written, as the name suggests, to Hebrews, Jewish Christians who had recently been converted from what had become a false Judaistic religion. It was based on Old Testament teaching, but it had been distorted by man's traditions. And these Hebrews had left their old Jewish faith behind and come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And it had cost them dear. So dear that they were, some of them it would seem, on the point of abandoning their faith, of throwing in the towel, because of the costs of obedience to Christ. Look at verse 32. He said, call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated. That's an interesting word. It describes conversion. Conversion is a time of illumination, when the lights come on in our understanding and we begin to see. And you can imagine, for these old Jewish or Hebrew people, they knew their Old Testament. They knew the promise of a future Messiah. The Old Testament offerings that they were taught to make in the temple, even the Passover and the sacrifice of a lamb once a year, it trained them to understand the need for an innocent victim to take their place and bear their guilt before God. And now the New Testament apostles had preached Jesus Christ and how he had been cruelly put to death on Calvary's cross. And yet they could point out that this was all predetermined by the Almighty God, as Christ willingly gave his life. He was the Lamb, the innocent victim, who gave his life, taking the penalty and the punishment for the sin of all that should trust in him. These people were enlightened. They were illuminated. The lights came on, and they realized that all those Old Testament prophecies and all those shadows that anticipated and trained them to understand the necessity of an atoning sacrifice were fulfilled in Christ. And so they had left behind all their Old Testament training, and they had come to trust in Christ at that time of illumination. But Paul tells us here, if Paul was the writer of Hebrews, and many believe he was, that after, or simultaneous really, with their conversion, they endured a great fight of afflictions. Trouble came into their life at that very moment. They had been plain sailing in their darkness, but when the light came on and they turned to Christ, immediately they made enemies of their old Jewish community because they had professed faith in the crucified one. And Paul tells us here, verse 33, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. You were made a spectacle. You were the object of derision and reproach. And you were reproached for identifying with Christ. But you suffered more than that. You suffered the spoiling of your goods. People confiscated your property. They made life a misery for you, just simply because you had trusted Christ. That was the reality for these Hebrew believers. And they found it discouraging. And you can imagine that the enemy of souls began to suggest to their minds, can this really be God's way? That you, in faith and love to the Saviour, have loyally turned to him, and he's permitted all this trouble to unravel in your life. And they began to struggle, and they needed reassuring. And this letter, although we're not going to look into it this evening, this letter was designed to uphold and sustain their faith. It was the apostle saying to them, don't be discouraged at the trouble. If you look at chapter 11, you will see that it's a catalogue of the Old Testament worthies, men and women of God who live by faith. But almost all of them experienced trouble on account of their faith. Abel, the first martyr, murdered by his own brother simply because when he worshipped God, his sacrifice was acceptable. And yet it raised resentment and persecution within that first family and household that led to his death. You think of Noah, lonely man, who alone with his family for over a century was constructing that ark. He was a preacher of righteousness, but nobody heeded. the warnings that he gave? Did he experience trouble and ridicule? I tell you, he did. And then you can think of Abraham. Abraham was not persecuted as such because he believed in God. But what troubles he experienced in his devotion and obedience to the call of God. He left the land of Ur of the Chaldees. Some of you will be going to the British Museum later on in the month, and you will see there an insight into how civilized and advanced Ur of the Chaldees was. There are artifacts from that time which show that it was a very advanced society. What a sacrifice it was for Abraham to leave that society and live as a nomad in the deserts of Canaan. And yet he did so in obedience to God. He was childless. That was trouble in those days. It brought great disappointment. It brought great sorrow and a heavy heart to Abraham. It wasn't easy. And then he knew times of famine. And so he was compelled to go down to Egypt. Can you imagine what could so easily have taken root in Abraham's mind at that point? God called me to leave Ur of the Chaldees with all its fertile surroundings, with all the convenience of a civilized society. Out of obedience to him, I came to live apart from that godless culture into the wilderness of Sinai, and now the Lord has brought famine into my life. Trouble. And he could so easily have had his trust in God and his confidence shaken. But this is the way the Lord often deals with his children. I want to come to Job, because perhaps of all the Old Testament characters, Job is a classic illustration of how trouble does not equal God's disapproval. It may do, but it's not a guaranteed indication. Yes, the Lord brings trouble into the life of those who live rebelliously and wickedly. And if we live away from the Lord, we can be sure that we will reap the fruits of our own sinful life and the sorrow that that brings. But sometimes trouble is brought into the life of a child of God, and it's no indication that God is disapproving. There was Job, a man described by God himself as perfect and upright. It doesn't mean he was without sin. It meant that he lived as a man in devotion to God, who had looked to God for pardon and forgiveness, and lived in God's ways as God would help him. But despite the fact that he was an eminent example of a man living by faith, his whole world came crashing down, as people might say. He lost his wealth, he lost his children, and in chapter 2 he would lose his health and the support of his wife. What trouble. And then his wife says to him, you should curse God. You should give up your faith. You've gone from being a millionaire to a pauper. You've gone from the vigour of good health to being covered in sores and boils. You are the byword for scorn amongst your neighbours and friends. How can you retain your hold upon God? And that is exactly what Satan will say to you and I. When we are seeking him, when we are seeking the Lord, if trouble comes along, Satan will say, why don't you curse God? Why don't you abandon him? He's permitted this problem in your life. He's permitted this sorrow in your life. You have no good reason to trust Christ and obey him and yield to his ways. In the Acts of the Apostles, and chapter 14, we read that the apostles, when they came to Antioch, they pointed out to the new believers there, it is through much tribulation that we must enter the kingdom. That must be our mindset. Whether we are young believers or seasoned believers or seeking the Lord this evening. Don't seek the Lord and think, if I seek him and put him first in my life, all my earthly troubles will come to an end. I can't promise you that. The word of God doesn't promise you that. But it does promise that the Lord will be with you in any troubles that he appoints in your life. And that above all, he will give you his pardoning love and a place in heaven to come. That far outweighs any trouble that we may continue to experience whilst we live here upon earth. Why then must we experience seasons of trouble? The first thing to say is that we have a vicious enemy, whether we're Christians or not. The Bible makes it clear. Satan is a very real character, and he is the enemy of souls. And whilst he will keep many in darkness and ignorance away from God to their dying day, he is also the tempter of those who have turned to Christ, described as the accuser of the brethren. And we know from Job that with divine permission, he is able to cause bodily illness. Even Paul the Apostle, describing a particular illness that he had, he says it was the messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me humble. We need to realize that conversion makes us a traitor in the eyes of Satan. This world is his realm. He is the one who orchestrates and promotes rebellion against God. He loves to fan the flames of depravity in our hearts. He loves to see us giving way to our lusts and our depraved senses. But when we turn in repentance to Jesus Christ, he is enraged. He feels that he has been robbed of his own property. And so he will redouble his efforts to draw us back into his kingdom. And if he cannot succeed, then he may bring trouble and unkindness. He will raise up resentment against us, perhaps, in our own family. No one minded me going to church, somebody might say. I've heard this said before. It was when I professed Christ, and when I said I was beginning to take the Bible seriously. Then half my family were up in arms, and they were no longer happy with my church attendance. Well, the Bible tells us why. It is because Satan will do all he can to oppose us if we are seeking the Lord and following him. I haven't given you any Bible references. Turn to Revelation chapter 12. This is a very profound part of God's word. And I'm not going to expound it in detail this evening. But look at chapter 7, chapter 12. The beginning of the chapter describes the birth of Jesus Christ, the man-child born of the woman who was the Old Testament church or people of God. But look at the end of this chapter. In verse 15, there's a reference to the serpent. We first meet the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. The serpent that beguiled or tempted Eve. We know that this is a title given to Satan, the enemy of our souls. And in verse 17, he's given another name, the dragon. And we're told here, the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Well, this may be profound scripture, but it's obvious, the reference at the end of this verse. Who does the dragon make war with? Those that have the testimony of Jesus Christ. They believe the words of Christ, and they keep the commandments of God. If you and I begin to take steps towards Jesus Christ, if we begin to take God's commandments seriously, then Scripture tells us you should expect to enter a war. Satan will declare war upon your soul. He will seek every opportunity to interfere in your life, to discourage you, to bring you to doubt, to bring you to have harsh thoughts of God, to begin to question whether his dealings with you are right. Expect that, says the Scripture, because that is what Satan will want to do. It's reassuring to know that when you read the book of Job, even though Job wanted to go further than he was permitted, he couldn't, because God said, you can do this much and no further. You're not to touch the man himself. And then in chapter 2, Satan says to God, yes, but if you touched his health, he would curse you. And the Lord says, you can touch his health, but you cannot take his life. The picture there is that though Satan would if he could, he is under divine restraint. Why then does God permit Satan to do anything to his children? That's the second reason that I want to give you while we may face trouble. As a seeker, or as a young Christian, or even as a mature believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have a loving Father. Look at chapter 12 here in Hebrews. And verse 5. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. And then look at verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. It's painful. The writer here is saying that God uses trouble to discipline his children. Chastening here doesn't mean punish. It means to correct and to teach and to guide and to shape character. That's why we chasten our children. We're not beating them in order to be vindictive. We are dealing with them in order to shape their character, to guide them. And we have, if we seek the Lord, a loving Father in heaven who will permit trouble in our lives, not to destroy us, but for our profit. That's the word here. Look at verse 10. Our natural parents chastened us after their own pleasure. Sometimes it was just because they were annoyed with what we did or said. And it may not be for any real rational reason that we felt the hand of domestic law. But here, the apostle says, when God chastens us, it is always for our profit. There is some advantage in it. So, brother, sister, seeking soul this evening, if trouble is in your life, don't look at that trouble and say, God must be against me. Or don't listen to that suggestion of the wicked one that says, God isn't worth seeking because he's allowed this to happen or that to happen. Look at passages like this that remind us we're in a war. And Satan will oppose to discourage us. But also, we have a fatherly hand upon us who is intent to do us good, even by the trouble that he permits. Well, what sort of good, you say? Let me mention briefly the good, the profit that the Lord intends. Firstly, to prove our faith. Will we trust him even in great difficulty? That was Job's test. Satan said, you take everything away from Job, he'll curse you to your face. But what did Job say? Even though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. Job's faith was strengthened. He displayed his trust in God despite the trouble that almost overwhelmed him. And in later life, the Lord would bless Job so richly. But Job would look back, and the greatest blessing of all would be that he could see the hand of the Lord instructing him and humbling him and causing his faith to flourish and grow as a result of his dark experiences. The Lord may permit trouble to wean us from this world. After all, we belong to a heavenly kingdom. If we seek Christ, then he calls us to be member of a kingdom that is not of this world. And yet, as young believers, we may still be deeply attached to this world, and the Lord may appoint a pathway of sorrow and trouble so that we realise that this world is a passing world, that increasingly our attachment and our affection for it is being weakened, and our desires are for a heavenly home, of glory itself. What a prospect, and what a blessing if the Lord uses trouble to make us think more about that heavenly inheritance that he has laid up for us if we are seeking him. And then, thirdly, to train us to submit to him. Submit. That's not a word that we find particularly palatable as individuals, particularly in our rebellious state. And even when the Lord is calling us to serve him, submit. Many of us initially said, no, I will not submit to anyone, and I am not prepared to submit fully to God. I'll submit to some of what he says. I'll submit to his way of salvation, but to submit the whole of my life to him, to submit not only to his commandments, but to submit to a God who will then order all the affairs of my life. I can't do that. But that's true submission. When we yield to the Lord and say, Lord, everything that takes place in my life, I leave it in your hand. I submit to your good and perfect will. And the Lord may bring trouble to bring us to that point where we have to submit to him. We trust on the one hand and we submit on the other. That's how the Lord brings us to repentance. What is repentance? You see, repentance is when we come to that point where we confess that we are utterly unworthy, that we are completely sinful and we deserve nothing from God. That's part of repentance. But all the time we say, yes, but I will turn from my sin, but I expect God to bless me with prosperity in this life. We're not fully repentant. True repentance says, even if the Lord robs me of health and strength and every earthly joy, I know it's what I've brought upon myself and what I deserve as part of a sinful, rebellious world. But I look to him to pardon my sin and to give me a heavenly home and all the rich blessings that are laid up for his people in eternity. We must draw to a conclusion. Let's draw encouragement then from this passage here. Look at verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Are you tempted this evening to cast away your confidence in God? You've begun to seek him, but you're losing confidence because of some trouble in your life, because of some disappointment, some thwarted purpose or plan that you had, some bereavement, some sorrow. I can't trust God anymore. No, says the apostle here, don't cast away your confidence. You may suffer, you may experience trouble, but remember, confidence in God ultimately will bring rich rewards. The reward of peace. The reward of knowing that our sin is washed away. The reward of knowing that Christ will answer for us on that last great day of judgment. The reward of a heavenly Father to care for us in all our earthly troubles, though they be many. The reward of heaven itself. Don't cast away your confidence. That was the message of the apostle here to young Hebrew believers. We apply it to ourselves. But if you are not yet a believer, but you are beginning to have confidence in him and in his word, then don't cast it away on account of some trouble in your life. Don't let Satan say to you, trouble indicates that God has no interest in your life. God is angry with you. That may not be the case, as I've tried to show you this evening. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we thank thee for thy word. We acknowledge that so often we have doubting thoughts and discouraging thoughts. Draw near to us and grant to us that confidence in the person of thy Son Jesus Christ, who invites those who are labouring and are heavy laden to come to him. If we are labouring this evening under doubt or under sorrow or fear or in trouble and distress, do keep us from saying, well, when my trouble is at an end, then I will trust a saviour. Help us even this hour to call upon Christ and to hang upon him not only our guilty soul, but our needy lives. We ask in his name. Amen. Amen.